Ephesians chapter 6. I'll try not to have as many verses as I had this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 10. We'll read, I'll read to you, and then we'll come back and read two or three verses together as a congregation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the tricks of the devil. Verse 12, Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look, please, at verses 10 and 11. We'll read those verses together. Are you ready? Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's say that 11th verse one more time. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be seated, please. The book of Ephesians is a great mountaintop of the Word of God. It is the New Testament book corresponding to the Old Testament book of Joshua. It is truly high, holy ground. The first sermon I preached here back in September, I preached about redeeming the time from the book of Ephesians, and said there are three words that we find about Ephesians. That is, we find, first of all, in chapters 1 and 3, our wealth, the wealth that we have in Christ. In chapters 4 and 5, we find our walk, how we are to live. And then in chapter 6, we find our warfare, the warfare that we are involved in. Really, there are three other words that describe the book of Ephesians. And that first word is sit, and tells us that those of us who are saved are already seated with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, Christ, already sees us who are saved seated in the place of honor and the place of victory with Him right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, Brother Bill, you just don't know what's going on in my life. I'm certainly not seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, you are. That's the way the Lord sees you. Then we find the word walk, sit, walk, how are we to live, the same word that we said in the other group of words. And then the third word is the word stand, and that's what we're preaching about tonight. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Christian life is broken down in those three words in the book of Ephesians. We're seated with Christ, that we're secure, we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the title of this sermon is Standing on the Promises. If you have your bulletin, you have the outline that we're going to be using tonight. We're trying to help in order to make it easy for you to take the Word of God with you. I've always tried never to hear the Word of God without jotting something down. Put it in my file. And before I prepare a message, I pull out my file of all the things that God has taught me through the years. There are three things I want us to look at tonight. Our adversary, number one. Our adversary. Number two, our admonition. That is what God is saying to us. Our adversary, our admonition, and our armor, the armor that God has provided for us. First of all, let's look tonight at our adversary. There are people who say that they don't have an enemy in the world. How many have heard somebody say that? This guy doesn't have an enemy in the world. Not an enemy in the world. I'm sorry, but that's not true. That is just not true. All of us have an adversary, and we're going to look at this adversary for just a moment and actually call this adversary by name. In fact, we're not just going to call one name. We're going to call a bunch of names that this adversary that you have and that I have, this adversary that is on our trail, this adversary that if you're saved, he cannot get your soul. He cannot get your soul. If you are saved, the Word of God says, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you're saved, you are secure by His grace and by His power. But Satan cannot get your soul, but he can get your testimony. He can get so many things in your life. And he is alive and well. Let's see some of his names, okay? He's called, first of all, the devil. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the first mention of the devil in the New Testament. His Greek name, Diabolos. He is the devil. It's the New Testament word for the devil. He's a false accuser. He accuses you to others. He accuses you to yourself. He accuses you to God. Remember the story of Job, how that Satan came to the portals of heaven and accused Job of all kinds of motives. He said, well, he just serves you because he knows you're watching over him. No wonder he serves you. And so he is the accuser, the false accuser, who's declared war upon you and upon me and the whole world. We are in warfare. We are in warfare. We are in a war. This world is at war. You tell me a place where there's not some kind of terrible upheaval going on right now. There's all sorts of problems. What's happened in France and what's happening all over the world. And the world is really at war. And so he is the devil. But not only the devil, he is Satan. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Stand up against Israel. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan stood up against Israel. And so he's called Satan. This is the first time in the Old Testament that we find his name. His name is Satan. He is the slanderer. He is the hater. He is a liar. By the way, we will talk about that a little bit later about the lying. So he's the devil. He is Satan. And he's a serpent. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, that old serpent. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Remember the serpent? Remember the book of Genesis? Remember chapter 3? Remember how Satan came in the form of a serpent to Eve? And he is call the serpent. How many of you like, no, don't raise your hand. How many of you like snakes? I don't, do you? I sometimes think the only good snake is a dead snake, okay? But there are some good snakes. King snakes are good. And we have a pet black snake at the house, okay? He is protected. They eat rats and all sorts of things, so I protect my black snake. But rattlesnakes and copperheads, we have a lot of copperheads in our territory, and they are bad news. And they need to be dead, okay? They need to be dead. The only good rattlesnake is a dead one, okay? I'm not a snake lover, okay? Okay, so he's a serpent. He's the devil. He is Satan. He is a serpent. And his name also is Lucifer. How thou art fallen from heaven. Isaiah 14, O Lucifer, son of the morning. His name is Lucifer. Now I know that nobody here has named your child Lucifer. Is anybody here named Lucifer? Absolutely not. You wouldn't name your cat Lucifer, okay? Are you a dog, Lucifer? Okay. He's a bright and shining one. Somehow they think that maybe Satan, that Lucifer was in charge of the music in heaven. I'm not sure. I used to have a joke. This is just a joke, okay? I believe in having a good time. And I said when the devil fell, he fell right in the middle of the choir, okay? Boy, if you want to get into it in church, start talking about music, okay? I've gone all over the country in churches, and the whole country is in upheaval about music. And the devil, music is a very religious thing. It's a very spiritual thing. And what you listen to, let me just say this, okay? What you listen to reveals what you are. Why have so many churches gone to, quote, Christian rock? Do you know why? Because they have pastors who grew up on rock music, and rock music is their music of choice. Amen. Do you know why so many churches have gone to, quote, Christian rock? Because they have ministers of music. I call them munchers of music. Because it was my dream as I was going to college to be a monster of music, a minister of music. And you know why so many of them want Christian rock? That's their music of choice. You tell me what your music of choice is, and I'll tell you a lot about you, okay? You tell me what you like to listen to and what you find entertaining about music. And I love music. I started singing when I was just... One of the earliest things, even before talking maybe, a song that I sang that I'd heard on the radio. She's my curly-headed baby. She's my gal from Tennessee. And Mom and Dad told me that I would sing that song. I sang that song. They heard me singing it. About the time I started talking. And we had an old battery radio that we listened to Nashville. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And the Grand Ole Opry. Now, that's not that fancy stuff, okay? But that's old Roy Acuff stuff. And the Smoky Mountain Boys. I saw a wreck on the highway. This is one of his songs. But I didn't hear nobody pray. And so you tell me about your music. What you love to hear. And the lyrics that you love to hear. By the way, I want to say this. Rap is not music, okay? It's not music. It's trash, okay? Let me just be honest, okay? It's trash. You listen to the words. And what you need to think about, the music you listen to, is listen to the words, okay? You listen to the lyrics. And those words get etched in your brain. And so be careful what you listen to. He's Lucifer. He is a bright and shining one. He is the dragon. Now, those of you from Jefferson, don't get mad at me, okay? But the devil is called the dragon, okay? The dragon. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, Revelation 12 and verse 3. And he's called also an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so Satan's angels are called demons. There's only one devil, and the devil can only be in one place. Then you say, why, who's bothering me? It's the demon's power, a third of the angelic host that followed Satan from heaven. All of this started in heaven, in a perfect place, when Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. I will be most like the high God. When we are filled with pride, the sin of Satan was pride. And oh, how we need to be careful. I will. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And so, our adversary, he's real. And a third of the angelic host, millions and billions of angels, fallen angels, are his demonic force. So secondly, not only our adversary, but our admonition. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. So God tells us to be strong. Remember those little choruses we sang when we were kids? Be strong, you know. Great and mighty is the Lord, and all of those. And so he tells us to be strong. But our strength is not in us. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is not my strength, but it is his strength. Be strong in the Lord, the power, the vigor, the strength of his might, his ability. It is not our ability, but his ability. So he admonishes us to be strong. And he tells us to prepare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a wrestling match with Satan. Some of you, let's just see the men. I want to see kind of what the men are here so I'll know how to treat them, oh God. Oh my. And that is, how many of you were wrestlers? I didn't say rustlers now, okay? How many of you men were wrestlers in school? Would you raise your hand? Uh-oh. I'm in deep trouble. I'm going to have to really be on my best behavior, okay? And so he tells us that we wrestle. And country boys, I just have to confess, love to wrestle, okay? And when I was in school, I would have to confess that I did get into some wrestling matches, okay? Not with the devil, but with... In fact, I got my only black eye in that. I was wrestling, had gotten this guy down, and two big boys who were old enough to vote. I was in the sixth grade. These guys had done the sixth grade for a long time. They had long gray beards. They pulled me off and held me, and that guy, pow, right in the eye. I had to call my daddy and take me to the doctor. I had a real black eye. And so, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not an opponent that we can see, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so he says, to me and you, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. God wants us to stand. God wills for us to stand. God wills for us to stand until our last breath. God wants us to stand until our last heartbeat. God does not want us to quit and to stop and to give up. And so he says, Bill, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, the full armor that you may be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. And so God has commanded you and commanded me, if you're saved, to stand firm and to stand up and to not be fearful and not to throw in the towel and not to quit. At this stage of my life, I liken it to a race, and the only thing that I did athletically, I did guard the water bucket for the football team. Okay. And I jokingly say, when they finally sent me in, I was trying to get my helmet on backwards, you know. I was really tremendously experienced. I know they were afraid that I was going to go out on the field and just tear them to shreds. But we were to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. But I did run. And I ran long distance, distances, okay. And I went to school at college, North Georgia College, the first time, and graduated from there. And we'd run up Crown Mountain. How many of you been to Dahlonega? Dahlonega. That big mountain, we'd run up that mountain. Those guys, you know, college guys, they're cool, you know, smoking a Marlboro, you know, and out there starting line. And get on up the hill, and get about halfway across Crown Mountain, and they'd be set, they were given out. And they were had lost their breakfast and the supper for the day before. And we'd run across the mountain, and the place I always liked, we'd run behind the girls' dormitory. That's the place that I thought about a lot, okay, the girls' dormitory. And we'd go around that corner and come on down to the drill field, and what I was looking for was the finish line. You say, Brother Bill, what you're looking for? I'm looking for the finish line. I want to cross the finish line. And I don't not just want to finish, I want to finish with honor. With honor. I want to stand. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. Now, if we're going to do that, we see our adversary, okay? Amen? Our adversary. And we see the admonition that he gives us. And then, thirdly, very quickly, our armor. I'm taking my watch off. You know what that means? Nothing. Seriously. I'm a serious preacher. I prepare my sermon. I come to the pulpit ready. And I will finish on time. I will finish on time. I will not give you the whole load of hay, all the hay that's in the barn tonight, okay? Because hopefully there'll be another night. Let's look now at the armor. This is number three, the armor. He says now, put on, first of all, the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, a soldier, and I've been a soldier and trained as a soldier. And one of the things we had is what we call a cartridge belt that hooked all the way around our waist. On that cartridge belt, we had our bayonet. Man, you're talking about dangerous. Bayonet. When I was in the tank outfit, I had a 45 pistol strapped to my side, okay? And that would go on the cartridge belt. And you have your first aid kit and your canteen and everything that you had. And when we did a full field, you'd have 60 to 70 pounds of equipment that you carried on your back. But everything was hooked to this cartridge belt. And the cartridge belt is the very center of the armor that we have. Now notice it says it's the belt of what? Truth. Truth. Today, they say there is no absolute truth. But they are absolutely wrong. There is absolute truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Washington, D.C., there are a lot of good people up there, okay? There are a lot of good people. But you know what? I'll just have to say, I just thought of this today. The Washington, D.C., and I go up there usually once a year, and it's the lying capital of the world. Washington, D.C. is the lying capital of the world. Someone asked me, and I have to throw in a little bit of fun, okay? Somebody asked me, they really did ask me, about a certain politician. I will not name his name. To know when he was lying. I said, Bill, Brother Bill, how do you know when he's lying? I said, it's real simple. It's real easy. Just look and see if his mouth is moving. If his mouth is moving, he is lying. Satan is the father of liars. Lies, 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 lies. And so they say, there's no absolute truth, and truth is what I say it is. No, my friend, truth is not what you say it is. Truth is truth. You have the truth, and you have a lie. And God wants to speak us to speak the truth. So, put on the belt of truth. That's the first part. The second part is a breastplate of righteousness. And that goes across to protect our heart. Our heart. And that, you know, the heart is, God said, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the really the matters of life. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's something wrong with my righteousness. And there's something wrong with your righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That's what my righteousness is. You know, the hardest thing to get people to realize is that they're lost and need Jesus. You know, they just can't say, oh God, I'm a sinner. You can never get saved till you first of all recognize that you're lost and a sinner. And my righteousness is completely defective. And I must have the righteousness of Christ. Isn't it marvelous that Jesus went to the cross? Well, before he went to the cross, he lived a perfect sinless life. He never sinned. And he died upon the cross, and he rose from the grave, and tells me, now, Bill, you can have, your righteousness is defective. It's no good. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to deposit my righteousness to your account. And you can come to the Father because he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to my heart and to my account. And so, thank God, there is a breastplate of righteousness. And that righteousness that covers our heart is to be worked out. God said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That which God has worked in, we're to let to be released. And so it is His righteousness, not by works of righteousness, not having my own righteousness. And so there it is, the belt of truth. And the breastplate of righteousness. And there's a third part of that armor, and it says our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, football players, how many of you ever played football? A bunch of you. Okay, goodness, a lot. Okay, and so you wear special shoes, right? You don't wear shoes like that, do you, to play football in? You have special shoes. How many of you played baseball? You have different kind of shoes. Those baseball cleats. And Ty Cobb used to love to slide in and cut folks with his spikes that he had. And so farm boys, which I'm a farm boy, they have their footwear also. And I have a big old pair of boots come up about that high. They're not trendy, you know. They're not... they have steel toes, but they look like mud grip tires on the bottom. And boy, That is great. I mean, I love my boots. When I was in the service, we had what we call paratrooper boots, and they come out about the same place, but they were different kinds of boots. And so the Roman soldiers had shoes that had nails in them so that the footing could be good, so that that running back could not fall down, and so that baseball player could, when he's going to bat, he can be firm in his footing and have a firm footing. So we have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fourthly, very quickly, he says, take the shield of faith. And that shield was about 4 foot high, about this wide, and it could be tied in and hooked on to somebody else's shield. The shield of faith, why? The shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. These are darts from Satan and from demon forces that are have tar upon them and are set on fire from hell. Set on fire from hell. And Satan is shooting, and demon forces are shooting those darts of doubt, the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And we have our feet shod with preparation of gospel peace. And we have the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now all of these are defensive weapons, but let's move on. And the next part is the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation from the penalty of sin. You know, the word salvation, I'm sorry that so many, when they think about salvation, they think only about being saved. They think only about being justified. And that's great if that's all there was. That would be great. But salvation is greater than all of that. It's more than being saved from hell. If that's all there would be, it's certainly worth being saved. But salvation is far, far, far greater than all of that. And so we see this part of the is a helmet of salvation to protect our head, to protect our head. And so every believer has the helmet of salvation from the penalty of sin. We call that justification. Forever to be declared right in the sight of God. If you're going to be a Christian, there are three words that you need to learn. Three words that you need to learn. Justified. Saved from the penalty of sin. That is, to be forever declared right in the sight of God, where Christ takes our sins and gives us His righteousness, His rightness. And so the helmet of salvation from the penalty of sin, and the helmet of salvation from the power of sin. That's called sanctification. That's being set apart to God from the world, the flesh, and the devil. The helmet of salvation. And so God saves us from our environment. He saves us from our heredity. He saves us from all the things that people have done to us. But that's not all about the helmet of salvation. Salvation from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, but salvation from the very presence of sin. That is, that I'm going to have a new body. If you're saved, you're going to have a new body. Anybody here think you need one? Huh? You know? Boy, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You say, I don't know what you're talking about, Brother Bill. You will. You will. And so thank God that my body, my soul and spirit are saved, but my body's not saved. But it's going to be. I'm going to have a body like Christ, except it has no scars. Man, I'm scarred all over. Scarred, they'll have no problem identifying me. I'll tell you, I've got scars on my scars. But He's going to save me from the very presence of sin. How glorious that's going to be. And so there is a helmet of salvation. I'm going to go over all of these, and I'm going to show you an easy way to remember all this in just a moment. The sword which the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How did Jesus defeat the devil? Three times. He always said, it is written. And so I want to ask you, do you know what is written? If you don't know what is written, you cannot use the sword which the Spirit wields. It is a double-edged sword, about 2 feet long. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Listening prayer, lingering prayer, loving prayer, laboring prayer, praying always. I've told you, someone asked Billy Graham what he wished that he had done, the things he would have done differently. He said, I wish I had prayed more. And I do too. I say amen. And I find myself praying more as the years go on. Praying more because I realize that the battles are going to be won by prayer. And he also said, I wish I had studied my Bible more. And I say amen. I wish that I had also. And so, praying always. I heard a story the other day about three preachers that were talking about how they like to pray. And one preacher said, I like to pray on my knees. And by the way, the Bible talks about a lot of positions to pray in. And said, I like to pray on my knees. And I say, amen. That's great. Some of you can't do that. And the other preacher said, he said, I like to pray sitting down in a chair and folding my hands. Well, I don't know about that folding hand thing. I may have done that when I was a child. Now lay me down to sleep. But I'm long past that. Okay. And the other preacher said, well, I like to pray walking. I like to walk around and pray. And I like to do that too. And there was a lineman, a power lineman who worked with a power company, who was listening to this conversation with these preachers. And he said, let me tell you a position that I prayed in. He said, I was up on a 40-foot pole with all the safety things, and I slipped and fell, and I was dangling from the rope at 40 feet. And he said, you know what I was doing? I was praying. I was hanging by my foot, and I was upside down, and I was praying. I've never prayed upside down, but I tell you what, that guy had a good idea in the most dangerous time of his life of praying. And then the final weapon is, he says, watching always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. God wants us to be attentive, to be on guard, to be watching, to be looking, to be alert. And those of you who've been in the military know that you had general orders, and we're to walk our post, and we're to be alert, we're to watch, and to keep watching. And so we're to watch and pray. So you say, Brother Bill, you said have an easy way. Okay. I'm going to start up here at the top of my head, and I'm going to go over the armor. First of all, the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin, justification. Salvation from the power of sin, sanctification. Salvation from the very presence of sin, glorification. The helmet of salvation. Okay, you got your helmet on. I don't see any, but I can't see those anyway. Okay. Okay. The helmet of salvation. And the next part is to be watching always. To be watching. To be alert. To keep your eyes open. Watching always. Okay. The next part is the breastplate of righteousness. I'm coming down. To protect our heart. The righteousness of Christ in our life. I'm moving on down. Okay. And the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm right-handed, So I'm going to put my shield. I always keep my shield in my left hand, okay? I don't know where you want to, which hand you want to use. And the sword, which the Spirit wields, on guard with my right hand. Okay? Okay, you got it? Helmet of salvation, watching always. Breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword, which the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. In the old days in training, we had bayonet practice. We go through all the moves that we had to do, you know, and it's not a kind of a grimy kind of thing, okay? But you understand. And the belt of truth, okay? The belt of truth. And be sure about truth. Then there's something for your knees. We're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And there's something for our feet. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every day we ought to put on the whole armor of God. A lot of things we put on when we start a day, but we often forget about the helmet of salvation and to be watching always and to have the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword which the Spirit wields and a belt of truth around us and praying always with all prayer and supplication and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But God will not put that on for you. He says that you are to put it on. I cannot put on your armor. And so, I do not want to be a casualty. I do not want to fall by the wayside. I don't want to get near the finish line and somehow be disqualified to step out of bounds. I've had so many preacher friends who have fallen by the wayside. And they started the race, and they didn't finish. They were disqualified for various kinds of reasons. Good people. Great people. But you know why? Because we're not serious about putting on the whole armor of God. Now the war, there is a war going on. When I was in the Army the last time, and I was stationed at Fort Meade, Maryland, and an officer in the Army had a guy in my outfit who said, he told me, he was Spec 5, and he said, I'm a conscientious objector. I don't believe in using weapons. So I had a little talk with him, a little conversation with him. And I said, do you have any kids? Yeah. He said, yeah, I've got kids. Do you have a wife? Well, I think he would have a wife, okay. He had a wife, he had kids. So I began to ask him those questions. And I said, you mean to tell me that somebody would come in the house and go and kill your wife and your children and you wouldn't do anything about it? You mean you had a gun in your house and somebody's going to kill your wife and your children and you wouldn't do anything about it? You tell me that you wouldn't. That you are such a conscientious objector, you'd let them slaughter your children. By the way, the time has come for people to stand up. Remember those people on that flight that crashed in Pennsylvania? They were going to die anyway. And Todd said, let's roll. And they saved probably the Capitol buildings. Because they knew we're going to die anyway. And so we need to stand up and to take our place. And so we need to put on the whole armor of God. Let me finish that story. Evidently, I did a lot of good to that guy. Because I was talking to one of my Army buddies later on. And I asked about this guy because I was a little bit concerned about him. He said, you know what? That guy went on to be regular Army, and he became a lieutenant colonel. Did I do good? A lieutenant colonel. He would not have been a lieutenant colonel if he had been a conscientious objector, okay? And I want to tell you, the time to come has spent to stand up, and the battle is raging about us. and the missiles from hell are coming against us. You say, oh, Brother Bill, your hair's gray. It's getting easier. No, no, no. It's getting harder. This is not 1950. It is not 1965 when I came here. It's a different world. It is a different battle. And we don't have long, I believe. And so, isn't it great that that God provided the armor? And so we have to put it on. So of our heads, positions, we come forward. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you tonight. Maybe you've never been saved. Or maybe you're not sure that you're saved. In just a moment, they're going to play the invitation. We're not going to sing. They're going to play. If you're saved, I'll be standing here. Invite you to come forward and let us open the Word of God and show you how to be saved and be sure. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't professed Christ as Savior openly. Follow Christ and believe his baptism. I want to assure you that you'll never grow another inch. You can be saved, yes, and go to heaven, yes. But you'll never make any spiritual progress if you don't become obedient to God and follow the Lord and believe his baptism. Maybe your membership is elsewhere and God is speaking to you. Or maybe God has spoken to you tonight about putting on the armor of God, getting into battle, and getting into the fight, getting into the fray, and winning the battle. There's no substitute for victory. Shall we stand, please? God has spoken to your heart. As you play, they play, will you come?